All right, we started Romans 12, 9 through 18 last week, and we're going to continue. I'm going to read the whole passage and then catch us up on the context and what we went over last week, and then we'll just start working through it together. So starting in verse 9, Paul says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. All right, so context. In view of the mercies of God and God's amazing grace that Paul has laid out in Romans 1 through 11, we are to give ourselves as living sacrifices, which means we are to seek and to trust and to obey Christ and to magnify his glory in and through all of life. And that's especially true in the church. It all starts here and works its way out. The church is the body of Christ made up of many members. We all have different giftings and callings, but who we are and what we have is all by God's grace given to us for the good of God's people, the life of God's world, and the glory of God's Son. And so with that in mind, Paul says, let love be genuine. And we said love here, we got three different kind of loves mentioned, but love here is agape love. This is divine love characterized by sacrifice in the pursuit of another person's good. So it's the love we see in the gospel. So this sacrificial love is to be genuine, which means it's to not be hypocritical. It's to be from the heart. It's to be authentic. It's to be sacrificial. It's to be pure. And we talked about, you know, how do we obey a command like that where God says, I want you to love this person and I want you to mean it from the heart. I want it to be true, authentic. I don't want you to fake it till you make it. I want you to make it. I want it to be true. And we said the way that we do this is going back to the love of God in Christ Jesus, right? 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. So as we marvel at the gospel and marvel at how God has loved us in Christ, that enables us to love sacrificially, regardless of how those people do or do not treat us in return, right? We are going to love sacrificially because of how we've already been loved in Christ. And then after that, he says, abhor or hate what is evil. We are to run from, oppose what is evil. And what is evil is what is opposed to God, what is against God, what breaks God's law. But we are to hold fast, to run towards, to cling to what is good. Well, if evil is what's against God, what is good is what's for God. And really, what it is God alone. What is in line with him, in submission to him, what reflects his nature and character, what flows from him. So we are to be against evil and for good. And then this looks like an action, loving one another with brotherly love. Now, this love, it's not agape love. Agape love is to drive everything Paul's saying. So agape love is still a part of this. But the love here is a family type love. And it's important that Paul goes there because what he's telling us is that we are, in fact, a family. We are the family of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are the children of God. So we are to love one another as a family, but to do so in a brotherly affection. Now, that's important. That's another word for love. You've got agape, you've got storge, and you've got Philadelphia, or philos or philios or whatever. So I'll pretend like I actually know what I'm talking about. I can't even pronounce English. Y'all expect me to pronounce Greek, right? Anyway, so brotherly love is actually, it's not the love between like brothers in a family. It's actually the love between friends who are like brothers. It's a brotherhood, a friendship. And the way C.S. Lewis breaks it down, he says it's the me too love. Like, oh, you too? You like that too? You're interested in that too? So our common bond, that me too thing we have is, wait a minute, you're a sinner saved by grace too? You love Jesus too? It's really amazing to me. Like, so next week, me and Eli and DJ and Chris will all be at Presbytery CREC meeting in Nacogdoches. And there's a guy there. There'll be a few guys from all over the place, but one of the guys in our presbytery is from Russia. And it's a little intimidating talking to him because, you know, Russian, hello, you know, it's like, I think Eli asked him the first time he met him, he's like, so what are your thoughts about Putin? And he like gave a very like basic answer as if the Russian government was watching him over his shoulder. He's like, Putin is baptized Russian Orthodox, you know, and it's like, that's it. It's like, okay. So we're not going to say good or bad, we're just like, but a little intimidating. But then when you start talking to him and you get on the subject of Jesus, then like suddenly you're like, wait a minute. It doesn't matter that he's from Russia anymore. This is my brother. Like, and we have this bond, and we got to see a video last time of his ministry just all over the place, not just in Russia, but where was it? Uzbekistan? Something like that, which is like, it's like, wherever that is, I didn't know. You know, so like, is that near Birmingham? I don't know. You know, it's like, no, it's a no, right? But he's out just like in the wilderness, you know, all these places doing ministry. And I mean, I was weeping watching this. And you just look at this guy and you're like, this is not some crazy, intimidating Russian. This is my brother who is giving his life for the spread of the gospel and doing amazing things. And the common bond we have in Christ trumps all the differences we have, right? That's the idea here. Our brotherly love, our brotherly affection that we have, this bond and unity that we have because we are all sinners saved by grace who love Jesus, and even more importantly than that, who have been loved by Jesus. That unites us together more than anything else, right? So there are going to be tons of things that unite us within the church, right? You got the women have their book study, the men have their book study. You've got everybody goes to Carl's and works out, and those who are like, I'm never going to do that. And then the teenagers, like there's a whole bunch of them that are playing volleyball right now. And then there's some who are probably thinking, I don't want to play volleyball. I'm not going. That's okay. Like you don't have to have that common bond, but there's something that trumps all of those interests and commonalities, and that is Jesus, right? So you might not be the best of friends, but you're still brothers and sisters in Christ. And that bond trumps the friendship anyway, right? So, but that's often harder than being a friend. Like being a brother and sister in Christ means saying the hard thing, hearing the hard thing, doing the hard thing. It means being willing to go and do yard work for someone in the church who's laid up, right? and just going and doing it. And it's awesome. But we get the privilege of glorifying Christ this way. And then we said, one of the ways we are meant to do this is we are to outdo one another in showing honor. So outdo is, it's like a competitive language, right? We're trying to beat each other at this. It's intentional action, but we are trying to outdo one another, compete in showing each other honor, respecting one another. But the idea, especially tied to all of this, is in sacrificial service and love, going out of our way to lift this person up, appreciate this person, honor this person, magnify their dignity as someone created in the image of God, saved by the Son of God. And that gets us to verse 11. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. What is he saying here? Given all that context, what do you make of verse 11? What does it mean to be slothful? Lazy. And I mean, you consider that, you know, tied to outdo one another. You're not going to win a competition if you're being lazy, right? So you've got to act intentionally with effort. It's definitely a warning, yeah. Well, you know, if you know your Bible, you know God really doesn't like sloth, right? He does not like laziness at all. You read the book of Proverbs, and that's just getting lit up again and again and again. But then Colossians, do everything as unto the Lord, things like that. We cannot be a lazy people. One of the things that came out of the Protestant Reformation was what was called the Protestant work ethic. Because guys like Martin Luther, they were pushing back against the church at the time that was essentially saying, the only thing that really matters is the ministry, right? So priests, nuns, monks, their work matters. Everybody else is just kind of wasting time and getting by until eternity comes. And then Luther came in and said, no, 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 no. The milkmaid who milks a cow to the glory of God is doing something extremely important. The cobbler who makes shoes with excellence is doing something extremely important, because we are called as Christians, whether we eat or drink or whether we milk a cow or make shoes or whatever we do, we are to do it to the glory of God. And if you're doing it to the glory of God, you don't get to halfway do it. You don't get to be lazy. You got to be all in. And this is especially true in the context of loving one another, right? Inside the church. So we don't really get the right to be slothful in anything, but especially in not how we love and serve and care for one another. So do not be slothful in zeal, he says. What do you make of zeal? So we're kind of back here again, right? Let love be genuine. Not only do I want you to mean it, I want you to be zealous about it. Like, I want you to be passionate about meaning it. Not only you're not allowed to fake it till you make it, but you've got to be like excitedly genuine. You've got to be pumped. Makes me think of one of my mentors from back in the day. He said it was a sin to preach the gospel in a boring fashion. And I completely agree with that. But I would also say it's a sin to live the Christian life in a boring fashion, right? Now, we do that sometimes, like we're just kind of getting by, but that can't be okay with us, right? We should be constantly trying to repent of that and seek to be zealous for the Lord, passionate, on fire for the Lord. I know a lot of people who had similar experiences to me, where you were saved as an adult, when you have this big contrast, when you come out of a lot of sin, a lifestyle of sin, and you recognize it. You know, children, they're coming out of a lifestyle of sin too, if they're converted, even at an early age. They just don't realize it as much, and by God's grace, that they haven't walked in this whole adult lifestyle of sin that so many of us did. Praise God for that. But when you walk in deep darkness, and then the lights get turned on, and you see that contrast, and you realize what you were saved out of, you're pretty pumped, right? You are amazed by grace. But if we're honest, what often happens is eventually you kind of take it for granted, and that fire kind of cools down. And then some years go by, and you start thinking, I wish I was on fire like I was in the beginning, when I was so amazed by grace. Right back then, I was, anybody who got near me, I was like, Jesus can save you, sinner, you know, and like on fire. And then something happened and I calmed down. Why did I calm down? And then we often yearn to get that fire back. And that's kind of what Paul's saying. He's like, yeah, get the fire back. Seek the fire. Be on fire for the Lord. Be passionate. But what's interesting here in this context, it's not be passionate about going and winning the lost to Jesus. So some of you are meant to do that. All of us should take every opportunity we can to do that. But in this context, he's saying, be on fire in serving and loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. Be on fire for how you love one another, how you care for one another, how you walk out this brotherly affection. And I mean, some people have that, where they were just really, really excited to be serving in the church. But most people don't have that as much, because let's be honest, when you start serving in the church, everybody's thinking, I don't know who you are. You want to help? Like mop the floor, stack the chairs, vacuum. You're not going to get to do the fun stuff, right? you want to change diapers? Well, maybe. I don't know. Can we trust you around kids? We got to do a background check. You got to do all this, you know. And then nobody really wants to change diapers anyway. And so, you know, you get it, right? That's, you start at the bottom, work your way up. And so by the time you get up to the exciting things, the fire's gone, right? It's been buried under dirty diapers and everything else. But Paul's saying, no, no, no. Don't be slothful there. Be zealous there. Don't fake it till you make it. Go back to the gospel and let that grip your heart. So just like someone like me who walks in deep sin for 23 years and is saved by God's amazing grace and is pumped about that in the beginning, well, I need to be pumped about it now. I need to go back to the gospel again and again and marvel at how God saves sinners, even the worst. That's what he does. And he transforms our lives, grabs a hold of our hearts, and makes them work for his glory. And when we do that, when we go back to that 1 John 4:19 reality, we look at how we've been loved in Christ, it makes us want to love. To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So after saying that, he says, be fervent in spirit. What do you make of that? Excited? So the word in the Greek literally means boiling. So if we didn't get the idea of heat from zeal, right, on fire, now it's like, I want you to be boiling over, but in spirit. What does that mean? Is it lowercase s? Is it capital S? What's it supposed to be? Well, we know for sure it's spiritual heat, right? That's what he's after. Got something? In the Greek, it's all the same. It doesn't matter. So it leaves you to guess. You got to go by the context. But so you're boiling over with spiritual heat. George Whitefield, y'all know who that is? He was part of the First Great Awakening. British guy. If you ever see a picture of him, he's kind of got a lazy eye, just a mess. And he was not an attractive man, but he had this powerful voice. Benjamin Franklin was a huge fan of his preaching, even though Benjamin Franklin was not a Christian. And he said, I forget how many city blocks he said he could hear him preaching without any kind of amplification. Like he was just that mighty of a preacher. And they said the way he preached, it was almost like going and watching a play. Not that he was being fake, but that you felt the drama of the scripture through his preaching. And apparently at a very loud volume, right? And he's just kind of this beast of a man with the wandering eye. You're like, is he looking at me? Is he looking at Brian? I don't know. You know, and it's like, he's talking about somebody dying and going, hey, why is he looking at me? I don't know what, you know, it's like, but just powerful preacher. Well, it was said that, like he said, his own rule was, may no one ever be with me for more than a quarter of an hour without hearing the gospel from my lips. Meaning, if you come near me, you're going to hear about Jesus. Because he's just assuming that if God has put you within his radius of his voice, that in God's sovereignty, he must be after you. Right? The hounds of heaven are after you, so I'm going to tell you about Jesus. And so he just was that kind of a man that even someone like Benjamin Franklin, who just didn't know where he stood about Christianity and just wasn't sure about this whole Jesus thing, he was like, there's something about that guy. There was a sense of God. And Benjamin Franklin said, I never wanted to go hear him preach with money in my pocket because I would just give it all away. Like, just take it. Just take all my money. Give it to the children. Whatever. Fine. You know, but he never was surrendering his life to Christ, but he was still convicted. Something was happening. But that type of thing, being the type of people where we give them a sense of God when they're in our presence, that's what he's talking about. Boiling over with this sense of Jesus has done something in my life, and if he can save me, he can save you too. No, yeah, you got to be who you are. Yeah.
Kenneth said at one time, you know, when the Lord saved me, his dog knew. You know, I knew a guy that had said that. He said that the dog could tell there was something different.
Yeah, yeah.
And I you know, there's, I can get loud and I can get boisterous. I get loud because I can't hear very good too. But I really feel like I want to be in everything that I say and do that everyone. Because at work, I can't, you know, sometimes you can't talk about it a lot.
Yeah.
And different things. Not everybody has that spirit just to talk.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I've met different, especially other women, and just knowing them and being around them and just feel their spirit, and you just know that the Lord,
yeah.
You know, and that's what I strive to do. Like, that's what I want to do.
Absolutely. Well, what's interesting is I think that's where Paul goes when he says serve the Lord. Right? He's showing us that talk is cheap. Right? So you need to serve, walk this out. Some people absolutely need to talk, and we all, you know, the gospel is a message, right? So we have to preach the gospel, we have to share the gospel, but we also have to live in line with it in a way that adorns the gospel. And especially for women, right? Women are called to have this quiet and gentle spirit. I hope LaDonna doesn't mind me saying this, but LaDonna has told me on numerous occasions that I don't agree with this statement, but she said that people think she is wiser and godlier than she is because she just knows how to keep her mouth shut. And she's like, that goes a long way when you're quiet, whereas the person who is constantly speaking is constantly putting his foot in his mouth too, right? It's easy to do, and then you talk yourself into a hole that now you got to dig yourself out of. But I would argue that people think you're godly and wise because you are godly and wise. because when you open your mouth, we want to listen. And it is an amazing thing to see what the Lord does there. And even yesterday, I was doing counseling with a couple, and I was talking to them about the importance of being a part of the local church. And one of them had kind of come similar to me, pretty broken home, you know, no good models of mother or father, just a mess. And I said, you know, Jesus tells us, and I said, I remember going to this early on as a Christian, but he tells us, no one who gives up mother or father, you know, husband or wife, son or daughter in this life will not also gain 100-fold in this life, right? And I said, here's what that's meant for me. You know, I'm first-generation Christian in my family. I was like, but even though I didn't have a godly father or a godly mother, I said, I have a church full of them. I have a church full of godly husbands and godly wives that I get to look at and glean from. And then I was telling them, because while I was meeting with this couple, the women's study was going on. And I was like, in the women's book study, I said, you've got women who haven't had kids, women who have young kids, women who have older kids, women who are empty nesters. And I said, there's one woman who regularly comes. So LaDonna's in her 90s. And I was like, imagine the wisdom she can offer when you say something really stupid that you're freaking out about. And she's like, come on, really? That's what you're freaking out about? You know, this doesn't matter. You're going to be fine. You know, just shake it off. You know, that, because, I mean, you think that the wisdom that comes with age, so much of it is perspective, right? It's realizing, like, all those things you think are in the world aren't. You know, life will go on. And God is still good, and he's still working things together for your good, and so on and so forth. But we have all of that here, and everybody's gifted different. That's how Paul starts this, just before this, the paragraph before this. That's what he says. You've got all these different giftings. So some people are the mouthpiece, and they need to be those ones. But some people are going to be quiet and gentle in spirit. I was just telling Carl the other day that I feel bad because I get myself in trouble a lot because I want to believe the best in people, so much so that I'm not often very discerning about people. And Carl's words were, but that's why you're married to Rachel, because she's eyebrow raised, right? She's very suspicious, and she's like, is the balancing act. It's like, yeah, amen. And he said, that's why he's married to Lisa, right? But it's not just in a marriage where that balancing act is. It's also within the body, right? We're all balancing each other out. We forget that we are many members of one body. So this verse is going to play out differently depending on what your calling is and what your giftings are. But in this context, it must play out in service to the Lord. And you using the giftings, your time, your talent, your treasure, however the Lord has equipped you, wherever you are, in whatever season of life, and you leveraging those things for the glory of God, the good of God's people, and the life of God's world. And he's saying, you got to be boiling over in that kind of service. You got to be passionate about this. And again, the only way you're going to be able to do that Just go back to Christ. Go back to the gospel and let it grip your heart and then go. Because if you're doing it just because of the response you're going to get out of that person when you serve them, well, if you are the evangelist, most of the time you're going to be disappointed. Most of the time people respond very negatively to the gospel. Did you just tell me I'm a sinner? Yes, I did. Right? But even in the church, let's say you have to rebuke someone. Most people respond very negatively to that. I can think most of the times I've been rebuked, it takes me at least 24 hours to really hear it. I got to sit on it for about a day, and I'm mad, and I'm mad, and I'm mad, and I'm mad, and then I'm mad at me, and then I'm like, oh, they're right. Ugh. Now I got to go apologize for getting mad, and I still have to repent about what they rebuked me for, and it's just a mess, right? But that's human nature. But even within a good marriage, right, people are tired. We don't recognize everything. You unloaded the dishwasher 10 times, and nobody said a word. All they said was, you know, why is it taking so long, or whatever, you know, or why was it done wrong? And you feel so underappreciated. But if you remember that you're doing what you're doing ultimately for the Lord, right, in reverence to the Lord, and you love because he first loved you, well, now you can love sacrificially regardless of how you're treated. You can love regardless of the response. You can be faithful regardless of how someone receives it in the moment or not. You can be boiling over with faithfulness because of how God has overflowed in love for you. I mean, he didn't hold anything back. Anything. It's quite remarkable. I wasn't planning on this, but let me find this quote that I was looking at today from Flavel Flav, John Flavel, old Puritan. Andrew would have liked that more. he said, let's see. Some of you got it. Some of you got it. That's good. It's good that you didn't. All right, so he says, surely if God would not spare or abate to his own son one stroke, one tear, one groan, one sigh, one circumstance of misery, it can never be imagined that ever he should, after this, deny or withhold from his people, for whose sake all this was suffered, any mercies, any comforts, any privilege, spiritual or temporal, which is good for them. In other words, God held nothing back when he gave his son over to wrath and fury. He held nothing back when all that was unleashed upon him, all that pain, all that suffering, all that death, all that wrath. So now he doesn't hold anything back with all that love, all that grace, all that mercy unleashed upon us. Because what we deserve, the fury, the hate, the pain, the suffering, the death, the wrath, that's already been unleashed in Christ. And so now he's just overflowing in kindness, overflowing in mercy, boiling over with grace and love for his people. And so if we look at that and say, well, he didn't hold back any of the pain from Jesus, and yet that means he doesn't hold back any of the love from me. And you look at that, you ought to be boiling over with love for God's people because of how God has loved you in Christ. God shows his love for us in that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. And that is the example set before us. That's how we are to walk forward. So, we got through one verse. But it was a good one. It was a gripping of the heart. Take that with you this week. Christ loved you and gave himself for you. And let that cause you to boil over in service so that you can, with genuine hearts, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Amen? Amen. Chris, you pray for us?